You can be seated. Thank you so much. All right, good to be here on a Wednesday night, and I hope you guys had a good weekend. I heard about some good exciting things on Sunday, a chili cook-off, and everybody couldn't win, but it sounded like everybody was a winner. And who knows who had the winning chili? Anybody? Where? Right, Miss Craig? That does not surprise me at all. Was it white chicken chili? No, it was a conventional chili. Was it spicy? Yeah, it was good. Well, it won, so praise the Lord. I know there were some other injuries, and so sounds like you guys had a good time. We had a good time visiting Sarah's parents up in the Chicago area. We got back yesterday, and so good to be here. Now, we're going to just do some praises and prayer requests before the message, and then we'll break out into prayer groups after the message. And so I'm an evangelist. I usually don't run an order of service, but this is fun for me, and so I'm enjoying it. So if I do something to get you out of your comfort zone or mess you up, I'm doing it on purpose, and so don't get too upset with that. And so any praises, anybody like to praise the Lord for anything? I can tell you one thing I like to praise the Lord for, my wife. We enjoyed a good couples retreat. I'm not saying that just because we went to a couples retreat, but I am thankful for her, and I'm glad I'm married to her, and she just does a great job traveling around the country. We'll be in Tennessee tomorrow, Lord willing. We're going to leave about 4:30 in the morning, and then by Saturday afternoon, we'll be in California, and so that's a big jump. And so all the kids and the dog and everything has to be taken care of. We're not taking our dog to California, but he does have to be taken care of while we're gone. And so she just gets right in. And so we're doing school and all those different things. And so she doesn't complain. At least she does. I don't hear. So that's wonderful. And so we have a really good time. I praise the Lord for my wife. And I praise the Lord for weather like we have had the last couple of days. It's been nice. I don't know if we're being set up for a snowstorm in December or not, but we'll take what we can get while we can get it. And so praise the Lord for his goodness to us. Anybody else? Going once? Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for finding work. Finding work. What's your first name?
Harvey.
Harvey's. Harvey got a job. That's really, really good. And Wednesday night service, sometimes we kind of get this mindset that the Wednesday night service, we say, well, it's just a Wednesday night service or the midweek service. And I tell you, these are some of the most important services in a local church. And so, yeah, I'm glad you're here. I'm preaching to the choir. But folks ought to be here. It's an exciting time. And it's prayer emphasis, really, towards the end of the service. And a church that prays together stays together. And so that's a wonderful thing. And so praise the Lord for finding a job. Anybody else? Yes, sir, right here. Amen. Redeemed. Yeah, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes, I saw a hand over here. Yes, ma'am. So the Cole family is doing well. So good to hear. Good to hear the Lord answering prayer. Anybody else? All right, we'll take some prayer requests. We'll start over here on the right with prayer requests. Any specific requests? All right, over. Going once. I get to preach longer. I don't mind at all. So I have till 9:30 tonight, I was told. Just teasing. I made that up. Yes, ma'am. Brian with knee replacement surgery. No such thing as minor surgery. If it starts with an S and ends with an urgery, it's not minor. So, all right. Any other prayer requests? Yes, ma'am.
For our sister Karen, she lost her daughter a few weeks ago, and she just wants to really have a hard time and just wants to know her daughter was 41.
Pray specifically that the Lord would open hearts during that time of loss. Solomon said it's better to go to a house of mourning than a house of feasting because the living will lay it to his heart. And so God allows us to experience death because he wants us to have a reality check every single time. Life is so short, and let's not waste it away. But we will pray for Miss Karen. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir.
My Donna,
Do you know if she happens to know the Lord? Okay. Yeah. Miss Donna? Yeah, we'll pray for Miss Donna. Yeah, I saw another hand. Yes, Miss Paul.
I pray for the Katie Fraley family. She passed away. She was an educator here in our district, and she was a wonderful
person. All right, anybody else? Going once, going twice. Romans chapter 1, please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter number 1. I'm going to clear off my desk here. I got all kind of good stuff here. And I'm going to change this for this. Pray for Pastor. He'll be back sometime late tomorrow evening. But he went down to North Carolina to help out with some home things, and sounds like he's been a success in helping to unclog a sink and doing some things like that. I think it's funny to me because I have kids, and you just never know what's going to go down a sink or a toilet or whatever. And it's okay if I share this, Ms. McPhillips. And so he was working on the sink, and he found a toothpaste cap. And so that'll slow your water down a little bit going down the drain. And then there was some information that maybe some of the children or a child had shoved some toothbrushes down the sink also. And so a kid's like, hey, if it'll fit, it must go there, you know. And so so mission accomplished so far. And so pray that he would have a good, safe trip back. And I know every pastor encourages and desires to have prayer for Sunday services and for visitors. And by the way, I met a lot of people. My wife and I met a lot of different folks over the last week, especially the week of our meeting, folks we haven't met before, a couple different families, new families, and that's always good to see some new faces. And so that's a good testimony. And so that's better than the alternative. And so pray for the services. Pray for your pastor. You have a good, good pastor. We hit it off the very first moment we met. And they've been very kind, he and Ms. McPhillips, to our family, and we appreciate them so much. And don't take that for granted, because some pastors are not as kind as Pastor McPhillips is. He's very gracious, and so we appreciate that so much. Romans chapter 1, are you there? I'm going to read from verse number 1 all the way down to verse number 16, and we'll look at some good principles tonight from Romans chapter number 1. The Bible says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It's interesting. Everything that you read from Genesis all the way up to Malachi, it is like a signpost that points to the cross. And you just can't miss it if you're looking for it. And Paul references right here, everything in the Old Testament points to Calvary. Everything in the New Testament points back to Calvary. And so it's quite interesting. He says in verse number 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, that speaks of the humanity of Jesus, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, that speaks of his deity, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Paul's desire, if you were to study the last few chapters of the book of Acts, he wanted to go to Rome. It was the epicenter of the known world at that time, and he wanted to go there, and he wanted to have some influence or impact in ministry. And he prayed for these believers. He wasn't there, but he had heard of their testimony, of their faith, and so he really desired. He said in verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. Basically, Paul's saying, I would really like to make a contribution. And it's interesting, when you hear about good things going on in other churches around the country, and by the way, yes, the country is going down, 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 but if you got to travel the country like we get to travel the country, there are good, Bible-loving, God-fearing people all over this country, in good churches all over this country, and it's encouraging. It really is encouraging. And when I hear about the Lord doing a work over here, you know what? That inspires me to want to be a part of that work. I want to go see it. I want to do something. I want to be involved somehow. And that's what Paul's heart is. He says, man, I would really, really like to make a contribution to the ministry there. Verse number 12, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. So Paul is kind of thinking here, he's like, boy, I'd really like to come there and make a contribution, and I'd really like to come there and enjoy some camaraderie. And isn't that important? Camaraderie is important. That's why you ought to be in a good church, and you are in a good church, and that's why you ought to be encouraging one another and praying for one another and spending time together. It's a good thing. Fellowship is a good thing. It's super encouraging. And Paul says, man, I'd like to make a contribution, and I'd like to enjoy some camaraderie, to spend some time with you, God-loving, Bible-loving people. And in verse 13, he says, now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. And so just building up an introduction, Paul says, man, I'd really like to make a contribution. I want to come to Rome so bad and see what the Lord is doing there. I really would like to enjoy some camaraderie, some fellowship. I'd like to get there and just enjoy what we all believe in, the same Son of God, the same Word of God, and I'd like to enjoy some camaraderie, but then he says, I'd really like to see some conversions. I mean, I'd like to come there and preach, and I'd like to see some Gentiles converted there like I've seen in some other places. But then you get to verse number 14, and verse number 14 through verse 16 is where we're going to look at tonight. He says in the first three words of verse 14, he says, I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Then he says this, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Tonight I want to spend the next few moments, and we're going to just look at these three verses here, and I'm going to preach a message entitled, The Effective Witness. The Effective Witness. Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me, and we'll ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we do come to you again tonight, and we're thankful for your goodness, and we thank you that we can praise you. Lord, we're here. We could be somewhere else, but we're here, and we're glad for that. We've already enjoyed some good fellowship before the service started, and I'm thankful for that. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless our time in the Word tonight, and I pray that you'd challenge our hearts to be an effective witness like the Apostle Paul. And Lord, I pray that every person we meet, whether it's at Walmart or the hardware store or in some other place around town, I pray that, Lord, every person that we meet, that we would be sensitive to the need of their spiritual life, whether they're saved or unsaved. Help us to give them the gospel, help us to be an encouragement, and help us to be an effective witness. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We ask your help, and we pray for Pastor as he's down in North Carolina. Help him to have an encouraging time there and make it back safely tomorrow night. And we thank you for all that you do, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how many of you are basketball fans here? Any basketball fans? There's a couple of basketball fans. I know right now it's not really basketball. It's like World Series and football. And I'm not necessarily a basketball fan. When I was a kid growing up in Charlotte, North Carolina, I can remember when they started the Charlotte Hornets. That was a new team for the city of Charlotte, and it was a big deal. And I could remember all that. And I was probably maybe 11 or 12 years old when they started that team. And there was just an excitement. I didn't even know how to play basketball, but just having a new team was pretty fun. And so I took an interest in the Charlotte Hornets. About a year or so after they started the team, they would have, during the summertime, they would have a Charlotte Hornets basketball camp, Well, that didn't really mean anything to me because I'm not a basketball player. But my aunt, I had an aunt, she was very kind, and she always liked to do nice things for me. And so she got me a membership, I guess you could call it, for 1 week at the Charlotte Hornets basketball camp. And different players would come in and teach you different things about how to dribble and how to rebound and different things like that, which really, I'm not a basketball player, but it was cool, you know, to go there. And I can remember a guy came in about 3 days into camp, and we would spend all day at camp shooting basketball, doing something, eating and doing some more, and our parents would come pick us up before dinner time. But I remember there was a guy that came in, and he spent the afternoon with all of us young people, and his desire was to teach us how to shoot the basketball. And how many of you have ever heard of Steph Curry before? Steph Curry, he's an amazing basketball player. They got shoes made after him. I guess that makes you a good basketball player if they make shoes after you. Well, Steph Curry didn't come, but you know who came? His dad. His name is Dell Curry, and at that time he played for the Charlotte Hornets, and he was the most accurate field goal shooter in the NBA. I mean, this guy shot the ball from anywhere in the court, and he could drain it just about every single time, and he was going to tell us his secrets on how to be an effective shooter from anywhere in the court. So I could remember he had us all gathered around, and we were kind of on the three-point line, and he was telling us how to shoot the ball and just some of the mechanics of it, and he was telling us what to aim for. And I always just aimed for the backboard. If I hit the backboard, I thought I was doing pretty good. But he said you aim for the rim. And if you can envision a basketball backboard and the goal, the rim, and you can envision that net hanging from it, there's those little hooks that the net hangs from all the way around. And he said this is what you do. You focus not on the backboard and not on the rim, but you focus on one of those little hooks that the net hangs from. And you just get your focus so extreme. And he said, you don't focus on the little eyelet that's on the front of the rim. You focus on the little eyelet that's on the back of the rim because you're not trying to hit the front of the rim. You're trying to hit the back of the rim. So he talked about mechanics and how to shoot with your wrist and how to put a backspin on the ball. He talked about how to focus. And then he said, this is what you really needed to do to be really, really good. You need to focus like I'm telling you to focus, but then you need to practice. Repetition, repetition, repetition. And I got pretty good at shooting a basketball. I can still shoot a basketball for the most part with about a 20-minute warm-up. I can at least hit the rim again. But I remember that, and it really, really helped me. And this guy's the best of the best of the best. And he just focused on a couple different fundamentals. Mechanics, what you're looking at, and repetition. It's really, really simple. And we're going to apply that tonight. You think about the most effective witness, if you could say it that way, in the New Testament, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who do you think it would be? Well, it would be arguable, really, but the Apostle Paul was an amazing witness. I mean, everywhere he went, he preached with boldness. He would go right to the heart of the Jewish community in the synagogue, and he would preach the gospel of Christ there. Sometimes he would get thrown out. Sometimes he would get beaten. Sometimes he would get stoned and left for dead. And you know what he would do? He'd pack up, and he'd head to the next town and do the very same thing. He'd even go into the marketplace where he didn't know anybody, and he would preach the gospel, and he would preach it clearly where folks could understand it. And you know what happened? People got saved. Can I encourage you, even in 2022, where you share the gospel, where you endeavor to share it, preach it, hand out a gospel tract, the gospel still works. It still changes lives today. But there's three little clues in verse number 14, 15, and 16 that helps us to see how and why Paul was such an effective witness, and their I am statement. So they're very, very easy to see, and we're going to use those to outline it, and we're just going to look at three motivating factors to help us to be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus. And by the way, we need witnesses today. How many of you would look around in this world and say, it is a dark world spiritually? It is. It is darker spiritually than it is outside right now. And you know what the need is? The need's for there to be light. And who's the light? You're the light. And let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So this is to help us to be an effective witness. And you see the very first clue there in verse number 14. Paul says, I am debtor. So the first motivating factor we're going to see is Paul and his obligation. Paul and his obligation. He says, I am debtor. Now, that's an easy word. Most of us know what that word means. To be a debtor means what? It means you owe somebody something. And in the economy that we live in today, and in this time period that we live in today, most people, I would say, there are some that don't, but most people have to take out a loan for a house. Now, if you can buy a house without having to take out a loan for it, that's wonderful. That's really good, and I commend you for that. When I was 20 years old, I bought my first house in Charlotte, North Carolina. It was a three-bedroom, bath and a half, about 2 miles from downtown Charlotte, and I paid $86,000. It was a three-bedroom brick ranch. It was really, really a pretty nice house for what it was. I was single, and so plenty of room for me. But the moment that I signed the paperwork, you know what I became? I didn't have $85,000. And I was just glad I could afford the mortgage payment at that time in my early 20s. But to be in debt means you owe somebody something. And this is one of Paul's motivating factors, I think, that why he was such an effective witness for the Lord. He says, I am debtor. Now, he didn't really owe anybody anything because he borrowed something from somebody. He says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Paul had an obligation. You say, well, why was Paul obligated? And by the way, it gives us two different types of people. He says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks. You know who the Greeks represent? Those are the intellectuals. Those would have been, the Greeks would have been the artists, the architects, the poets, and the playwrights, and the intellects of the day. Paul says, hey, I'm a debtor to these people. And then he says, I'm a debtor not only to the Greeks, but to the barbarians. And that would have been the total polar opposite of what the Greeks were. The barbarians were the outsiders and the outcasts. Nobody really wanted these people around. They didn't use proper grammar, and they were just kind of the outsiders of society. And Paul says, I am debtor both to the intellectuals, the Greeks, and the barbarians. And I asked myself the question, why did Paul feel so indebted to these people? Well, there's a couple of different things. When I think about his life, I think, first of all, Paul was a debtor because he knew what it was like to have his life changed by the power of the gospel. I mean, who was the Apostle Paul? And you can raise your hand here. We can have some interaction. Who was the Apostle Paul before he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus? Yeah, he was Saul. Was he a good guy or a bad guy? Yeah, what are some of the bad things that he did? Yeah, he killed Christians. I mean, he was not always Christianity's greatest preacher, if you will. In his early days, before he was born again, he was Christianity's greatest persecutor. I mean, when Stephen was stoned there, the first Christian martyr, Saul was there, and I kind of envision him before those men stoned Stephen after he preached that wonderful message. I kind of envision him saying, hey, let me hold that coat for you so you can get a good drop on that rock. Hey, let me hold your coat. Hey, let me hold that. You just put your coat right here, and I'll hold that. You just take care of Stephen. He's just scum of the earth anyway, and that was his mentality. He would round these early Christians up and have them committed to prison. They would lose their jobs. They would lose their homes. They would lose their families. And he was very, very zealous, but zealous in the wrong direction. And you know why? I think one of the reasons Paul, in his mind, he says, I'm a debtor. Because he knew what it was like to have his life changed by the power of the gospel. One encounter with the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus changed everything for the Apostle Paul. And Paul would later say this in the book of Corinthians. He would say, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature, literally a new creation. And if anybody would understand that truth, it would be who? Man, how can you explain? How can you explain a drunkard and a drug user and a womanizer and somebody that their life is just always in the gutter all the time and misery and a messed up life, going from that and then hearing the gospel maybe once, maybe twice, and calling out upon the Lord for salvation and forgiveness of sin, and he goes in a building a sinner and he comes out a saint? How do you explain that? Well, the gospel. That's what the gospel does. Whether you're saved when you come to Christ when you're 4 or when you're 40, when you come to Christ and put your faith and trust in him and him alone for forgiveness of sin, he changes everything. It's a game changer. And Paul says, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to the highest person in society, to the lowest person in society, and I believe he was, because he knew what it was like to have a change of heart and a change of life. I think another reason why Paul would say he's a debtor was because of the character of his leadership. Now, you've been around long enough, you know that every leader is not a good leader, right? There are some leaders who are very dictatorial. That means you do what I say when I say it. And there's some preachers that are that way. I don't think that's a good good leadership, and I don't think that's Bible leadership. Anytime you look at a good example of leadership in the Bible, you know what kind of leader you find? You find a servant leader, somebody who's willing to do what nobody else wants to do. And if you go back up to Romans chapter 1 and verse number 1, what's Paul say? He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. I'll give you a couple other places in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, Paul writes this, a good reference. You don't have to turn there. But he says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Philippians 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Titus 1 and verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. You say, well, why did he feel like he owed somebody something? Number one, God changed his life. Number two, the character of his leadership. And every man here, I'm thankful for all the men that are here and involved in this church, but all of the men in this church, and I'm including myself, you know what kind of leader we ought to be? We ought to be a servant leader, being willing to do what nobody else wants to do, whether anybody sees it or not. We lead and we serve. And somebody said it this way, you see a need, take the lead. You've heard that before. That's good. I wish I could say I came up with that, but I didn't come up with that. I heard it somewhere too, but really it's one of those cliches that sticks in your mind. Paul was that kind of guy. See a need and take the lead. And he says, man, I'm a debtor. And he had a changed life, and he knew what it was like to experience the new birth. That was the character of his leadership. He was a servant. And then I think about this. Paul would write over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he would say this, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because thus we judge that if one died for all, then all were all dead. And so basically this is what Paul's saying. He's saying this, the reason why I preach and the reason why I travel and the reason why I serve, it's not my love for Christ, but rather it's Christ's love for me. He says the love of Christ, what? Constraineth me. And so the love of Christ, the compassion of the Lord Jesus, the compassion of a holy God that's willing to reach down and save an awful, wretched sinner like me and change my life. He loves me so much. And when I think about his love for me, you know what that ought to do? That ought to compel me to serve him. And God just doesn't love me that much or you that much. You know what? He loves your neighbor. He loves that person that's down the street that plays their music too loud. He loves them. He loves the person that's probably going to break out and steal something in town tonight. You know what? Christ died for the ungodly. And when Paul starts to think about this, he says, I am a debtor. I owe somebody something. God changed my life. It's a privilege to serve. God's love constrains me and compels me to serve. And he serves, man, and whether they're the Greeks or the barbarians, I am a debtor. So number one, you see his obligation. But number two, you see his preparation. Look at verse number 15. He says, so as much as in me is, I am, what's the next word? Ready. And sometimes we use the word ready. I use it a lot, especially when we're getting our kids ready for services. And it's just not Sunday or Wednesday for us. It's sometimes Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And it's probably 300 times a year. And I say, are you ready for church? Dad, can we do this? Are you ready for church yet? And when I mean ready for church, I mean you have to have two socks on. They don't have to match, but you have to have at least two socks on. You got to have at least half of your hair going in one direction like you really cared about, half of it at least. You've went a comb through it, and if you have a tie, that's wonderful. And so we want you to be ready for church. You have your Bible, and so all these different things, and that's really an idea of the word that most of us would understand. But when Paul says, so as much as in me is, I am ready, it's a much deeper idea than just being ready for church. It's like a soldier that's ready for battle. There's been a lot of planning. There's been a lot of preparation. There's been a lot of care. There's been a lot of investment. It's almost like maybe the Chicago Bears, if they're planning to go to the Super Bowl and win it. And I know we're talking way out, you know what I mean, because the Bears aren't that good. But if they were going to go to the Super Bowl, it would take that kind of investment, discipline, hard work, repetition over and over and over again for one goal. The goal is to get to the big game and win it. That's the idea of this word when Paul says, so as much as in me is, I am ready. It's like a predetermined passion. I mean, he's been thinking about this for a long time. He probably knows what he's going to preach. He probably can envision himself maybe down in the marketplaces and going to the different places and what he's going to say. And he's probably just kind of thought it out in his mind and played it out 100 times, maybe 1,000 times. And he says, man, so much as in me is, I am ready. And that was his preparation. We talked a little bit about this the other night in the service, that everything in my life and your life that's happened, whether it's a high point or a low point, it's preparing you for the next thing. And Paul's just looking and he's thinking, man, I could go to Rome and I could preach the gospel in the epicenter of the known world and it can leave and go out from there into all kind of other places, by the way, and it did. And he says, man, I am ready. He had an obligation, but there was a preparation. I wrote down 4 tools that God uses to shape or prepare an individual for service. And so, really simple, he uses, number one, the truth. He uses the truth. If God's going to use anything in your life, he's going to use the truth. The Bible is so important in the mind of God. The psalmist says that the word of God, that God magnifies his word even above his own name. So if God puts a high priority on it, do you think God put a high priority on it? Absolutely. And one thing that God will use over and over and over again to prepare you for the next phase of life is he's going to use his word and he's going to use the truth. Jesus says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so did God use the truth in Paul's life? Oh, he certainly did. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrew, the book of Philippians tells us. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He would have started learning the Bible when he was just a little boy, and up through being an adolescent and a young man, it would all have been saturated with the Bible. And when he got saved on the road to Damascus and he became a new creature in Christ, I can just imagine that he's got all of this Bible doctrine, this Old Testament doctrine in his mind, and I can imagine all those dots just starting getting connected together so quickly. And he starts thinking, whoa, this is, and this is this, and this is that. And it, everything that Paul was taught from the youth all the way up till he became a preacher of the gospel, God uses the truth. Another thing God uses to prepare or shape a person or prepare a person is training. Training. God uses truth, and God uses training. Now, training is not a whole lot of fun most of the time. Training really requires repetition, and it's the same thing kind of over and over and over again until we learn it. How many of you feel like God's trying to teach you a lesson, and he's been trying to teach it to you more than once? And I don't know if he thinks about it this way, but from a human perspective, I think it's kind of like, well, I'm going to keep teaching you this until you get it, you know, and it's part of training. In the military, they would go something over and over and over again, by the numbers, by the numbers, by the numbers, until you get it. And once you get it, you can move on from there, and God uses training. I think about Moses. You can break Moses' life down into three different sections, up to between about 40 or 50 years. The first section, we'll just say the first 40 years of Moses, you know where he was? He was in Pharaoh's house. And he had a pretty good position. A lot of historians say that Moses was being groomed to be the next Pharaoh, and that would be one of the most powerful people in the world in the day that Moses lived. That's pretty good. But Moses had an anger problem. He lost his temper. He killed an Egyptian, and he tried to hide him in the sand, but word got out. And so Moses spent the next 40 years where? On the backside of the desert. And somebody once said this, that before Moses could ever lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt, he had to learn how to shepherd. So you know what he did for 40 years? He learned how to shepherd. And he learned how to lead, and then you know how he spent the next 40 years of his life? In the wilderness, leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. And so everything in Moses' life, from Pharaoh's house to the backside of the desert there at Horeb, everything in Moses' life was preparing him for the next step. God uses the truth. God uses training. Here's another thing God uses to prepare a person. God uses trials. Now, we like the high places in life and the mountaintops, but we like to stay out of the valleys. But the fact of the matter is, I learn more about life and about God in the valley than I do on the mountaintop. And maybe it's not more, but it's a different perspective. And I think about Job. Job, he was a man that God was blessing, and he had a wonderful family, and he had a wonderful farm. And he was a good dad trying to raise his kids. And then in a day, God allowed all of it to be wiped clean, all of it. And you have to learn, and you have to get all the way to the end of the book when Job's having a conversation with God in Job chapter number 42. And Job says this. He says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now, after all of the hurt and all of the heartache, he says, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth thee. What did God have to use? Trials. Severe trials. But Job wasn't mad about it. Job was glad about it by the end of the book. Now, he was pretty upset most of it. And most of us would be that way. But by the time you get to the end of his trial, he says, you know what? He says, you know what? I've heard of thee, but now I'm starting to see. And you know what it was? It was God preparing him for the next thing. So God will use the truth. God will use, he'll use training. He'll use trials. And then he'll use this. And this is my least favorite. He'll use time. Time. And I think I've shared with you, I'm very impatient. I like to move and move in a forward direction all the time. And I'm learning patience. I think all of us have to learn patience at some point in life, but God uses time to prepare a person. When we were in Bible college, we lived in a little three-bedroom, double-wide trailer not far from the campus, and we had two kids at the time before we graduated, and we were renting the place, and it was really a beautiful place. There was rose bushes on the corners of the place, and there was a little fountain with some goldfish in it. It was pretty nice, really, and so good memories from there. And I could remember one spring that the rose bushes were budding. And they weren't opened up yet, but there were these little balls on the end, and the kids found them. And you know what the kids were trying to do? They pulled them off of the bush, and you know what the kids tried to do? They sat on the sidewalk with a little handful of them, and they sat down, and very meticulously, they tried to open those little buds up with their thumbs. You know what happened? They really made a big mess. And I thought, why would you do that? You know, you can't rush that process. But you know what I've learned over the last several years? That sometimes I do the same thing in life. Here's something, and there I can see it, and I want it, and I take it, and I try to pry it open with my fingers, and I try to work the situation, and it's like God's up in heaven, and he says, what in the world are you doing? And a lot of times, if I get ahead of God, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make a mess out of it. But you take that same rosebud, and you leave it on the tree, and allow it to get some sunshine and some moisture, and you let God have his time with that, eventually it's going to bud in its own time, and guess what it's going to be? It's going to be beautiful. And it's going to have a fragrance and aroma and a presentation that's just absolutely beautiful. Man can't do that, but God can do that. And I think about the Apostle Paul. He says, I am a debtor. You see his obligation. He says, I am ready. You see his preparation. And in Paul's life, God used the truth. God used everything about his past, his training. God used the trials in his life. And God used the time in Paul's life to prepare him for the very next thing. And in verse number 16, he says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So motivation number one, his what? His obligation. Motivation number two, his preparation. Motivation number three would be his dedication. He says, for I am not what? He said, I'm not ashamed. I'm not disgraced. And I think this, I think Paul was a very bold preacher. And I'll be honest with you, there are times in the Christian life where I feel a little bit ashamed sometimes. Maybe I'm out of place. Maybe my mind is just not in the right perspective. And I'll just be honest with you, maybe I know I'm supposed to hand out a gospel tract, but maybe the setting and maybe there's peer pressure. Maybe I think about it too much, and for whatever reason, I don't do it. And you know what I feel when I have that little moment of disobedience? I feel shame. And maybe Paul had days like that, but when I read about Paul's life, he was a fearless, bold, gospel preacher. And it's no wonder God used him. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is literally the dynamite of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You see Paul's dedication or his determination. Now, this is interesting. If you were to study, and it's really easy to find this information, if you were to study first century writings about the Roman emperor and the Caesar, you would find right away, most of you would know, that they treated the Roman Caesar, they treated him as if he was God. And in the term for it's called imperialism. You know what imperialism is? It's worship of the emperor. It's leader worship. Sometimes in the Asian cultures, they still practice this today, imperialism. You worship the leaders. Well, the biggest leader in town in the Roman day was Caesar. And Caesar often had different titles. Caesar went by Pontifex Maximus. That's Latin. You know what it means? It means the high priest. Well, who's the Lord Jesus? He is our high priest. And so the Caesar would also be called this title. He would also go by the Lord of Lords. You could read secular Greek writing in the first century, and they would appeal to Caesar as the Lord of Lords. Well, who's the Lord Jesus? He's the Lord of Lords. The Caesar would often be given this title, the King of Kings. Well, who's the Lord Jesus? He's the King of Kings. Sometimes the Roman emperor would go by this title, the Savior of the world. Well, I think, well, who's the Lord Jesus? Well, he's the Savior of the world. Sometimes the Roman emperor would also be referred to as the Son of God. Well, I thought that was interesting, but you know what Paul's saying? Paul knows all this. He knows about the tendencies of the culture. He knows about the worship of Caesar. And Paul says, hey, number one, there's an obligation. Number two, there's a preparation. Number three, there is a determination or dedication. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed. And the first person that Paul would preach when he would come into any Roman province, you know who he would preach? He would preach the real Son of God. He would preach the real Savior of the world. He would preach about the real King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the real high priest. And you know what it would have been? It would have been a smack in the face of the imperialism of that day. And I think Paul was a bold preacher. You know why? Because he was a determined preacher. He was a determined preacher. And he was just going to preach the truth. And so we come back to where we started. Why was the Apostle Paul so good at what he did? Well, it's really not that complicated. He was a debtor. He says, man, I am in debt. I owe because of what I've experienced. God changed my life. It's a privilege to serve him. And God's love compels me to do what I do. I am a debtor. He says, I'm ready. I'm prepared. Everything in my life, everything in my past, all of the ups, all of the downs, every theological class was preparing me for this next step. He says, I am ready. And then he says, boy, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I'll come right into Rome and I'll tell them about the real King of Kings and the real Lord of Lords and the real Son of God and the real Savior and the real High Priest. I'll show them who he really is. And he had that kind of determination, and no wonder the Apostle Paul was such an effective witness. But really tonight as we close, it's not really about Paul and it's not about Rome. You know who it's about? It's about me. And I have to ask myself, now this is an area I can really do a lot better in than what I'm doing right now, but I have to ask myself, am I being a good stewardship of the mystery of the gospel? Do I carry tracts? Do I pass them out? I promise you, you will not pass out tracts if you don't carry tracts. But it's one of the easiest ways to be an effective witness, and it takes some boldness, and it takes some forethought to have maybe an icebreaker to say something, you know, when you hand out a tract. But if you don't have them, you won't hand them out. But you know what? Could I do a better job at that? Guess what's coming up? The holiday season's coming up. How many of you have unsaved family members? Unsaved family members. We all have unsaved family members. Sometimes a holiday season like Christmas is a really good opportunity to give them the gospel. Maybe you can write out your testimony. Write out your testimony and put it on a neat little letterhead or something, and write out your testimony and send it with a Christmas card, with a gospel tract or something like that. It's just another way to witness. Paul was such an effective witness. Hey, did God change your life? Has God been good to you? Is he good to you right now? Is there people around us that have needs? You know what we need to do? We need to have Holy Spirit boldness. And you say what? I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm going to be the light in this world that I ought to be. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The power of God unto salvation. Obligation, preparation, and determination. And we can be an effective witness like the Apostle Paul. Would you bow your head with me, please, in prayer? Let's pray together. Father, we come to you. We thank you for your goodness to us. And we thank you that, Lord, if we've been saved, Lord, that we know what it's like to have the power of the gospel change our lives. I can think when I was 27 years old, it was like a switch came on from darkness to light, from death to life. And, Lord, it was such an amazing transformation. And still is. And many of these folks have experienced the same thing. I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to have a burden. Help us to have a burden. Not just go through life Lord, just making more money and keeping up with the house. But Lord, there's a bigger and greater and better purpose, and that's to turn men from darkness to light by the sharing of the gospel. I pray that, Lord, you'd help us. Everything that we've done up to this point is preparing us for the next thing, and I pray that we'd just submit and obey. And Lord, help us just to have Holy Spirit-filled boldness to be the witnesses that we ought to be in this wicked world that we live in. And I pray, Lord, that you'd receive the glory. I pray that we'd see some of our family members trust Christ, maybe even over the holidays. I pray that we'd work hard to try to get them the gospel. And we just pray that you'd work. Help us to be an effective witness and be good at it. And we thank you for what you're going to do. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.